Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
Lord, bless the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I thank you guys so much for having me. Very, very much a blessing to be with all of my family and to share how it's expanding and whatnot. So really enjoying that and really enjoying just the presence of the Lord and the ability to enter in. Can I get an amen, somebody? Isn't it good to enter into the presence of the Lord? I don't know what we would do without it. So if you will, join me. I'm actually just going to pray real quick for the service because I need it. The Lord knows. So let's go ahead and let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for today, for your presence, God. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your ever-present help in our time of need, no matter what need it is. Lord, tonight I need you, as do we all, Lord, to speak your truth into our hearts. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would use me as a vessel to speak your words, nothing more and nothing less. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All righty, if you will open your Bibles, if you happen to, the book of Numbers, chapter 22. As the good pickup line says, I was reading the book of Numbers and I noticed I didn't have yours. It's really funny because speaking of pickup lines, it's kind of interesting. I was talking about how reminiscing over Teen Talent. Many years ago, my Uncle John was down in Texas for Summerfest, and I was with my grandma and grandpa Kincaid there, and he was there as well, and we were sitting next to each other, and I saw this young lady playing piano and singing, and he goes, he leans over to me and says, "Hey, she looks pretty, doesn't she?" And I said, "Yeah." He's like, you should go get her number. And I said, "Yeah." And so it happened to be that woman who is also my wife now, and so to my shame this day, my first, I guess, inquiry to her number was, "Hey, my uncle said I should get your number." And I've never been able to live it down, so now I just embrace it. So, are you in the book of Numbers? Say amen if you are. Alrighty. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab behind the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde will lick up all that is around us like an ox licks up the grass of the field.' So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor." Now, there will be a lot of Hebrew names, so stay with me as I try and pronounce them. It says, "Which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are..." Excuse me, I just lost my place. It says, "Behold, the people has come out of Egypt. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So I'm going to take a break for a second. Hopefully I don't lose my place again. But what's happening here is the king of Moab is seeing the Israelites kind of sweep across the land. And they've heard tales of them in battle, and the Lord has blessed this people, and they are victorious in all they do. And so the Moabites are scared, which is good. They should be, because the Israelites are coming that way. And so what does the king of the Moabites, Balak, do? He says, "Hey, what about that guy Balaam? Who he curses, they're cursed, and who he blesses, they're blessed. I need some help here. Send some people after him." It says, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand." They took some money with them. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message, and he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." That's a pretty good response for a man of the Lord to say. He's like, listen, I'm going to seek God first. I'm not going to say yay or nay off the bat. So he goes, and it says, and God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, the people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth, and he wants me to curse him.'" And this is the Wormuth translation we're speeding through here. Perhaps I shall be able to fight. And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went back to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you a great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse these people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of my Lord, my God, to do less or more. So you too, please stay here the night that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." That is an awesome thing to say. He's not giving in to anything. He's saying, listen, I cannot do it even if you paid me a house full of silver and gold. That's not what this is about. I have to do what the Lord says. So what does he do? He goes back and he says, stay the night here. I'm going to seek the Lord. Same thing. So what does it say? It says, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went to the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. We'll stop there for now. So how many are familiar with the story of Balaam and his talking donkey? It's a pretty common story that's talked a lot about. I will sum up what happens here. Balaam's riding along the way. All of a sudden, he's distracted. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord waiting there to kill him, the adversary God set against him. And the donkey says, no, he turns to the left, turn to the right. He doesn't actually say that. He just turns to the left or he turns to the right. And Balaam beats this donkey, trying to make him submit so he can keep going, not knowing that there's this death angel in front of him. And eventually the donkey cries out, "Whoa there! Aren't I your trusted donkey?" And what does Balaam do? He quips back. He says, "Stop being disobedient." That's a little strange if you ask me. There's a joke. There's two muffins in an oven. One muffin says, "Oh, it sure is hot in here." And the other one says, "Ah, a talking muffin." I would think Balaam would say, "Ah, a talking donkey." But no, he starts arguing with this donkey verbally. And he has a conversation. Eventually realizes that there's this death angel in the way. And he repents, talks with the angel. The angel says, "Okay, now that you realize this, go and only say what the Lord has." My question is, what's really interesting to me and what kind of threw me off in the beginning when I first read this, my wife brought it to my attention, is the Lord said to Balaam, "If they come to you, you can go with them and say what I have to say." So Balaam gets up in the morning, goes with him, and the Lord was angered because he went. And he sent an angel to put him to death. Now in my mind, I'm thinking, isn't he just doing what God told him? Didn't they already come to him? Isn't he getting up and doing it? Well, we have to look closely because this is a very interesting passage. There is an if in there. How many know that ifs can be important? Ifs are qualifiers. Ifs are conditionals. If you don't have the right if, I said if you don't have the right if, it's not going to work out. So what did God say? He said, if they get up and they come to you. But what did Balaam do? Exactly. He got up and he washed his face and he went to them. He skipped over the word of the Lord. If you go into the original language, there is a word there. It is who. H-U. I believe that's how you say it. Who. Who's on first? No. who and what it means is, what it means is to do of your own mind, not of the advice of another. So it says, it doesn't just say that Balaam got up. It says Balaam got up and went of his own accord, of his own mind, in his own ambition, in his own agenda. And so what did Balaam do? Balaam set an agenda before the word of the Lord. And this is very dangerous territory, and I'll tell you why. Because he almost died. He was going to be killed by an angel of the Lord because he skipped over the word of the Lord and he had his own agenda set in front of it. You have to be, if I had to name this message, be being in tune with God, being in tune with the Holy Spirit. It's very important. Example number one, so you don't die. It's very important. That's a pretty compelling example, I would say. And so being in tune with God, understanding and receiving what he has to say, and obeying his commandments to the letter, because God doesn't mince words. God gives you words with purpose, with meaning, with intent. It's important to be in tune with God and to follow his commandments. So what happened with Balaam is he ended up blessing the Israelites because that's what God had him do. Now that's dangerous to have a king pay you to curse somebody, and then you set up some sacrifices with this king right next to you, and then you bless the guys you were supposed to curse. That's pretty dangerous, I would say, but he was in the Lord, and so he didn't die in that situation. Sad story, though. Later on, Balaam works with Balak to create stumbling blocks for the Israelites, and he dies by an Israelite sword. So, he didn't learn his lesson the first time. So, you guys ought to learn it the first time, because if you didn't, potential for death. Another big if there. So we talked about why God was angry at Balaam. It's because he put his own agenda in front of the word of the Lord. I'm going to read another passage here for you. When you're in tune with the Spirit, there are good results. There are good things that happen. I'm going to read a brief passage from Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 11. It says, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." In that very hour. God is a God of preparation. God is a God of daily life. God is a God of being with you, of walking with you. That is what God wants to do. But there are moments where God will give you what you need when you need it and not before. Abraham and Isaac, when did God provide the sacrifice? On top of the mountain, 3 days' journey. After Isaac was on the altar they built and his hands were tied and the knife was raised. That's pretty last second if you ask me. And so God will give you sometimes what you need in the moment that you need it. And it works out great. And so understanding that, one example of that is in Acts chapter 4, 5 through 8. We see on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or what name do you do this? They're talking to Peter and John in this passage. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them. And then he goes on and says what the Holy Spirit filled him with. It's a good situation. They can't hold them against them. They end up just giving him a stern warning and saying, don't talk about this again. And they say, well, who do you think we're going to, obey, God or you? And they go on their way and they obey God. It's a great instance, of them actually having the words that God gave them in the moment. This is where being in tune with the Spirit is very important. May I remind you that this is Peter responding to them. Foot in mouth, Peter. The one who denied Jesus 3 times and messed up big time there. Have you ever heard the saying, get behind me, Satan? Yeah, that was Peter. The same guy who had been so out of tune with God at times, when he's in tune with God, look at what happens. Look at Acts chapter 2, when thousands of people are added to the Christian numbers. Look at Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5, where thousands more are added. In these instances where Peter gets up and he speaks to the heart of people. speaks eloquently for a fisherman, I have to say. He speaks to people, and the Holy Spirit gave him the words to say, and he reaches people. When you're in tune with the Spirit, you will see positive results for the kingdom and for your own life. But that's just Peter. I got an example that's going to mean more to you, probably. That's the example of Jesus. What did Jesus say on this topic? In John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that Son does likewise.'" He's saying, I'm in tune with the Spirit, and I only do what the Spirit leads me to do. I'm in tune with God, and I only do what God leads me to do. That's what Jesus said. You know, one of the Trinity, he says, I have to be in tune to know what I do, and I don't do anything of my own. Don't believe me? Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 42. It says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You remember that passage because Jesus is submitting to the will of God. He's submitting himself to be in tune with God. And look at what that got us. Because Jesus was in tune with God. Because he said, "Not my will, but your will, God." We have salvation and renewal and even more unspeakable blessings in our lives. Our lives are transformed because of his being in tune with the Spirit. And we are to follow the example of Christ and also be in tune with the Spirit. So I think I've given you some examples of why we should be in tune with the Spirit of God. And it's natural, but let's talk about how. This is one of my favorite verses. It is Psalms 139, verses 23 through 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grieving way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What does that mean? What is the author saying in this passage? God, look in me and tell me what is out of tune. When you have an excellent worship team here. You should be very appreciative of all the people that work together and they're in tune with each other and in tune with the Holy Spirit as they move. When a member of a band, an orchestra, or worship team is out of tune, is doing something different from the rest of the group, it's not just them failing, it takes away from everybody. It throws everybody off balance, and it's not pleasant. It's not beneficial. It's not meeting its purpose. Ooh, I'll say that again. It's not meeting its purpose when they're out of tune. In the same way that all the members of a band have to be in synchronicity, in tune with each other, we have to be in tune with God. If we are putting our agenda in front of God's will, bad things happen. If we submit our agenda to God, good things happen. It's a delicate balance, and it's a very simple concept, and it's super complicated in practice. I have to say, it's easy to understand it, you know, from the just the idea point of view. But when you try and apply that to your own life, it can be very difficult. Look at Jonah, for example. There are many situations in the Bible where this is applied, but look at Jonah. Jonah is a prophet in his day, and the prophets have traditionally only spoken to Israel, you know, the chosen people. And those prophets, there are several in that day and age. And God gives them a word to give mercy to Nineveh, to go and give them a call to repent. No other prophets get this word. Jonah's by himself. The Ninevites are known for their brutality. They are hated among the nations, not just Israel, but among the nations. They are hated because these are terrible people. Mutilations, brutality that is not fit to describe in front of an open audience. And yet God calls him So what does Jonah do? Jonah says, no, that can't be. He heard the word of the Lord correctly, but he puts his own agenda, his own beliefs, his own understanding in front of God, and he gets into the belly of a fish because he was thrown overboard, you know, at sea. He was running away from God, going the opposite direction. Eventually, he repents. He comes back and does what God called him to do. And what happens? This brutal society is transformed in a few days. And people come to God. It is a good thing. But Jonah still wanted them to be destroyed. You can't let your own feelings on a matter get in the way of God, because God has a redemption for people. God has a purpose for people. And if you are out of tune with the Holy Spirit, you corrupt the good work God is trying to do. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to do that good work, but he's going to remove the corrupted part. You know what an orchestra is going to do? If one member cannot get it, they take them out and they put somebody else in that spot. God loves you. He has called you for an amazing purpose to be part of his good work of salvation to the nations. But if you are out of tune with him, do you think he will use you? No. He will not use you if you are out of tune with him. He can't use you. Just as a band director can't use somebody who is tone deaf. Those tone deaf people have to learn, have to gain the ability to be in tune before they can be used. In the same way, you need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit before you can be used. It's important. It's very important to be together with this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. How are you in tune with God? By daily praying this prayer. By daily going to God and saying, Lord, look in me. See what's out of tune. Point it out to me. Anything that's grievous to you, that makes you sad, that makes you hurt, God, anything that it's in me that hurts you, point it out to me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, point out the things that are out of tune and help me deal with them in my own life. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You have to be in tune with God. You have to be in the same step with God. When an army is marching, it has power. Armies are not allowed to march across bridges because it destroys bridges, because when everybody puts their foot down at once, the power combined will wreck that bridge. So when armies have to cross the bridge, they say, you can't march, just walk. Because when they're in synchronicity, when they are in tune with each other, when they are walking in step with each other, there is power. In the same way, when you walk in step with the Holy Spirit, there is power. When you walk in the fruits of the Spirit, you are in tune with him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace. If you don't have love, if you don't have joy, if you don't have peace, you need to get it because you're out of tune with God. You know, you have to exemplify these things in your life. It's okay to not have these things at any given moment, but you have to want them. You have to try and get them. Just like it's okay if you have an inspector, an exterminator come to your house and you find termites or cockroaches. You have to deal with them. It's not gross to have them. It's gross to keep them. I got a buddy. He's an exterminator. That's what he says. It's not gross to have them. It's gross to keep them because people are embarrassed by it. In the same way, you're embarrassed by sin. It's not gross to have it. It's gross to keep it, folks. You got to let it go. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not the problem. The problem is people revel in their sin and they refuse to give it up and they refuse to repent and they refuse to be in tune with God. Stop refusing to be in tune with God. Let go your sin and be in step with the Holy Spirit. Crucify your flesh daily with its passions and desires. Those things of your own body, of your own mind and your will and your emotions that get in front of the will of God, crucify them. Then you will be in step with the Holy Spirit. That's how we apply these things to our lives. That's how you get in step with the Holy Spirit. It takes God, for one, because oftentimes we don't even know ourselves. When you get married, you realize this. Your spouse can point out things in your life that you did not realize you had. You got problems and you didn't know about it, but they are happy to tell you. If you're married, come on, say amen, somebody, amen. It's important because as a spouse, together you can point out each other's weaknesses and support each other. It's not meant to tear each other down, but it's meant to build each other up in their strengths and their weaknesses. And so that being said, ask God to point out those things, you know, we're his bride. Ask him to point out those things that are lacking, you know, that maybe we don't realize. There are things you may know and are actively rebelling in. And there are things you may not know and are actively rebelling in. Have God point out the things in your life, then have God help you deal with them. It's not gross to have it, it's gross to keep it. Remember that. Model after the Holy Spirit and its fruits. Fruit is life. It is the continuation. It is growth. Fruit is sustenance. We can eat fruit and it is sweet to us. None of that vegetable stuff. No, fruit is good for eating, and those seeds are good for growth, and that's how trees and other plants, they repopulate their populations, is through fruit. In the same way spiritually, that's how we as Christians are going to populate this planet, is through the fruit of the Spirit. And that life is coming from being in tune with God. Please stand with me as I just go ahead and pray. Oh. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, which is life to us, God, which is fruit to us. Let us hear your word and obey, and let the call of the Lord be proclaimed in our lives tonight and through the generations and through the world and the nations, Lord. Point out the things in us that are grievous to you. Point out those things which are wrong, those areas that maybe we know or don't know about, God. Help us to sacrifice our flesh on the cross daily and to be in step with you, Lord, so that when we come to those anytime moments, we don't pass them by. Lord, I pray that your presence would remain with us, that this would be a habitation of each and every one of us, Lord, and a dwelling place for the Most High, that we would be temples, God. Let your fruit abide in us as well. I thank you, God, for the hope that we have in Christ, our Savior. I thank you, God, for reaching out to us, for pointing out to me those areas that I'm lacking, that I might be a better man, a better husband, a better father. I pray that you would do the same in other lives and that you would continue your good work in mine. We give glory and honor and praise to you, God, and thanks to the Most High for your good work, which you are beginning, which you're continuing, and which you are sure to finish. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray these things.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.